Take us a while to get there, and when we get there, we're only going to touch down for a second, but Ephesians 5 would be a good place for us to begin while you're opening your Bible and getting settled. Welcome. So good to see all of you tonight. I am certainly not unaware of the fact that on Friday night there are a great many things that buy and challenge for your time in Houston. We appreciate the fact that you've carved out this niche to be with us and pray that when our hour is spent that you will not regret having made that decision. It's wonderful to be with you. We have been together an awful lot in the last 3 or 4 years, and I can tell you that I have enjoyed every single minute of that. We have been together on multiple occasions for multiple purposes as we have studied the Bible together, and very happy to be with you for this edition of Weekend in the Word, and glad to get to be with you tonight. Appreciate so very much the invitation of your shepherds to be with you again. And I like any opportunity that I have to be with my friends David and Jeff and Randy, and appreciate the great work that they do here, just as I know that you do. And I'm particularly happy this weekend to get to be with friends Mark Roberts and with Bubba. You know, the older I get, the more I cherish time with very close friends. Bubba and I have been friends for a long time, but Mark and I even longer. We've been good friends for decades now, and both of these men so immensely talented in so many ways. And so I know you're going to love studying with them tomorrow, and that will be beneficial certainly as well. So good to be with you tonight. Glad that we can study together for just a few minutes and renew acquaintance for a few minutes tonight as well. I'm going to talk tonight, as you can see from the screen, about when Superman marries Wonder Woman. When Superman marries Wonder Woman. I was getting ready to leave to come here, and Vicky said, "Well, what are you going to talk about Friday night?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to talk about when Superman marries Wonder Woman." And she paused for a moment and she said, "Well, you got it half right." And I thought, I know exactly which of the half she was talking about. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. Because men are often on the side, the half of that, of like the gentleman I read about a couple of weeks ago. He and his wife were getting ready to go out for the evening. They were getting ready and dressed, and the wife got everything ready. And she's looking in the mirror, and she's kind of downtrodden a little bit. And she says out loud, she says, "I look old and wrinkled and ugly." And there was just a pause. And she looked at her husband and she said, I need you to pay me a compliment. And he looked at her and he said, "Well, you have perfect eyesight." Yeah, he was never heard from again. The biblical witness is that God created and ordained marriage to be a blessing. We understand that. The one who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Marriage was designed by God to be his answer to loneliness and sexual fulfillment and procreation and security, because he designed the relationship really to have an element of a permanency about it. The challenge, of course, is that the Bible says marriage is good, but it never says that marriage is easy. Before we moved to Temple Terrace, Florida, some 3 decades ago, Vicky and I had over to dinner at our house up in Indiana. We had 4 couples, and they had each celebrated within a couple of months. They had each celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. So after we ate, we're sitting around talking, and I said, "Look, I have 200 years of marriage experience here. I want to know what's the secret." And they all laughed. And they said, the secret is hard work. But how can that be, ladies and gentlemen? Because every husband really does believe that he has found and married Wonder Woman, and every wife believes that she has found and married Superman. So marriage really should be a piece of cake. But the problem, of course, is that Superman is vulnerable to kryptonite, and Wonder Woman is vulnerable to poison. And so maybe that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said, "If you marry, you have not sinned, but you shall have trouble." Now, nobody's going to put that on a coffee mug. And I realize I took that verse completely out of context. But the fact of the matter is that it just emphasizes that that this may well be a challenge. When marriage works, it is absolutely terrific. And so God included a book in the Bible to deal with marital love and romantic love. You know that in Solomon's Song. And so in Solomon's Song, he is talking about his bride, and he said, "Like a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the young women." What a beautiful, beautiful thought for a husband to express about his wife. And in return, she spoke about him and said, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved among the young men. I am faint with love." That's the way my wife Vicky speaks to me every morning at breakfast. She's not here to refute that, by the way, you'll notice. But it wasn't always that way. The same man who made the statement in 2 and 2 about my wife is like a lily among thorns, just completely in love with her, that same gentleman once said, a quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Well, that was clearly a bad day in the palace. And the fact of the matter is that that in a house where that's the mutual feeling, you can imagine that the partners are probably barely friends, seldom lovers, often I would imagine antagonists. And where that is the sentiment in a house, you can imagine that they think that even if it gets better, how much better is it really going to be? I mean, they can hardly imagine, I'm sure, growing old together and sitting on a porch swing and holding hands and finishing the other sentences and living happily ever after. And yet that's what we want. It's interesting to me that the Los Angeles Times, just a while back, the Los Angeles Times surveyed over 2,000 American adults as a part of an American Dream series that they did. The components and the elements, the constituent parts of the American Dream. And one thing they found was that 85% of their respondents said that a happy marriage was essential to their idea of the American Dream. And maybe that's why that 9 out of 10 Americans eventually one day will marry. It's estimated that in 2024, 4 million Americans will marry this year. 2 million supermen, 2 million wonder women who will navigate the kryptonite and the poison that can weaken them and stand before God and man and make their vows and promises until one of them buries the other. They will remain faithful and loyal and in love with the other. Tomorrow in the sessions, you are going to hear an awful lot about how to make marriage and family work. It will be important information. Tonight, I've been asked to take an honest look at some of the challenges that virtually every marriage at some point in time may face. Some of the reasons why marriages, even good marriages, healthy marriages, strong marriages, sometimes have to navigate some very difficult waters. So tonight, we're going to take a look at that aspect of things, some of the challenges that are there. And so if you'll just track with me for a few minutes tonight, we'll lay a little foundation to get to the positive side of the equation tomorrow. There's several things that can be a challenge to our marriages. You will immediately recognize these and understand these. I want to begin with what I think is extraordinarily important, and that is unreliable emotion. I want us to talk about that for just a bit, if we may. Unreliable emotion. I don't remember much about, about math because I was never very good at math, but I do remember that little statement that the whole is the sum of its parts. So I want to ask you tonight, what would the sum of the parts of love and marriage be? What would the sum of the parts be? Sometimes individuals say, well, you know, we just fell in love. Well, maybe, but you know, you can fall into an emotion, but love, marital love, is probably a bit more than that, isn't it? So I want you to fill in this blank for me tonight. How would you finish this? To have a truly loving relationship in marriage, you have to have, and fill in that blank. To have a truly happy and healthy, loving relationship in marriage, you have to have, how would you fill in that blank? Well, I think if we had a whiteboard up here tonight and we're writing down answers from the audience, we'd probably get these kinds of answers. Trust, respect, compassion, effort, commitment, sacrifice, compatibility. You have to have forgiveness, patience, honesty, communication. You have to have empathy, determination, integrity, understanding, faith, humor, support, grace, and service. The point of all that is that marital love isn't just a feeling or an emotion. It's a choice. Think about all of those things. They're all a choice. You choose to trust. You choose to give respect. You choose to be compassionate toward your mate. You choose to give the effort that is necessary to make a marriage flourish. You choose commitment and sacrifice. You choose in every single one of those. Maybe that's why God says, look, husbands, love your wives, and wives, love your husbands. You make a choice about that, even when times of difficulty arise. That's why Sewell Hall was famous for talking about marriage, and he would always say in any kind of a marriage sermon, he would always work this in and say that when couples come to him and one of them says about the other, well, I just don't love him or I just don't love her anymore, his response always was, well, when are you going to repent? Because God says, husbands love your wives, wives love your husbands. You make a choice about that. Are emotions involved? Of course they are. Are feelings involved? Of course they are. But if you make the right choices, the biblical choices, the emotions, of course, are going to follow. But if you try to build a marriage on emotion alone, that's some kryptonite. That's going to weaken things. So what does that look like in real life? What does it look like in real life when you make the right choice, the biblical choice, about all these various kinds of things? Well, I tell you what you need to do with that. You need to make that all about you. Make that all about you. Now, maybe you're sitting here at night and you say, you know what, Don, I don't get that because I tried making it all about me and my marriage and it didn't work out very well. Well, let me tell you what I mean by that. What I mean by that is you take ownership for your marriage. You put your marriage on your shoulders. You make that about you and your responsibility. And so you be the one, ladies and gentlemen, to say, I'm going to have to put their needs and interests first. I'm going to put their needs and their interests above mine. That's what Paul said in Philippians 2 and 3. Do nothing, he said, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We always make that application in regard to brethren in the church. We need to make that application for our families and our marriages. It's saying that I'm going to put you first. That's what God did for us. Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's saying that I'm going to make it about the little things. I'm going to pay attention to the small little things in marriage because they become the big things as well. In the next verse in Philippians 2, he said, let each of you look out not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. You know, all those things that we talked about a moment ago that we had on the screen, attitudes, words, actions, all those things contribute positively to those. And we need to all take ownership of that. As a husband in your marriage, take ownership of that. As a wife in your marriage, take ownership of that. Those small things that you can make a difference in. And third, we need to say about that, I'm going to make it about serving and not being served. I'm going to make this about serving my mate and not just being served. And when we do that, of course, we're walking after the similitude of our Savior. Jesus, who said, look, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When we do that, ladies and gentlemen, we will have the kind of love, not just to begin a marriage with, but to base a marriage on. Unreliable emotion, just building a marriage on emotion. That's kryptonite always. Secondly, is unending familiarity. Unending familiarity. And that is, as time goes on, we've been married a long time, and the new becomes the familiar. We see that in almost every venue of life. Think about it. Think about it in something as simple as an automobile. Think about how you treated your car when it was new, whether it was brand spanking new off the showroom or whether it was just new to you. How did you treat that car? Well, you took pretty good care of it, didn't you? But I'll guarantee you, we could probably go out here in the parking lot tonight. I'll guarantee you there's some cars that if we threw some seeds in the back seat, something would probably grow. Well, what happened? It's not that you don't like that vehicle anymore. It's just that the new was worn off of that. And sometimes in marriage, the new can become the familiar, and the familiar can become the taken for granted. And the taken for granted, if we're not careful, can become the resented. You know, that's why in the very first year of marriage, you know, in your first year of marriage, if your wife coughs, the husband says, listen, you go lay down. You take care of yourself. I'll take care of dinner tonight. You just let me take care of things. The fifth year of marriage, your wife coughs and the husband says, hey, you keep barking like a seal, you're going to make us all sick. What happened there? Well, it's not that you don't love them anymore, but things have changed a little bit. Sometimes in marriage, we would do well to take the advice that Jesus gave his bride, the church at Ephesus, when he said, you have forsaken the love you had at first, so consider where you have fallen and repent. And here's the prescription that he gives. Just do the things that you did again at first. That's great advice. The grass isn't greener on the other side of the marital fence. The grass is greener wherever it is watered. In so many cases where a mate strays into adultery, into infidelity, it's not necessarily because the grass is greener on the other side of the marital fence. Oftentimes it's because the grass on their side of the marital fence looks like concrete. We forget sometimes that marriage isn't like an alarm clock that you plug into the wall and it automatically maintains itself through all the seasons and all the time changes, and you just don't ever have to touch it again. No, marriage requires ongoing maintenance. Unending familiarity is a challenge. And then undeniable differences. Men and women are different, and that's a challenge. That is an understatement as well. When I was with you back in the spring and we were talking about family matters, I told you then that the only thing that I remember from when Jay Leno was the host of The Tonight Show, the only thing I remember about that was that on Monday night he did headlines. And he would find headlines from around the United States, and they were always funny. And I always remember the one that was my absolute favorite came out of Illinois, came out of the area around Champaign, Illinois, where the University of Illinois is. There's a little community there called Normal. And just outside of Normal, there's a farming community called Oblong. Normal, Illinois, and Oblong, Illinois. And I told you this summer that one of Leno's headlines, the favorite one that I ever heard was, Normal Man Marries Oblong Woman. And I've always remembered that, and I've always thought about it with marriage because, you know, the fact of the matter is that that we are different, and we are not perfect. And so sometimes if we're not careful, one day the husband points to the wife and says, you know what, we need to fix you. Or the wife points to the husband and says, well, you know, I think we need to fix you. And you can almost hear the announcer in the background going, let's get ready to rumble. Because nothing good's going to come from that. We need to understand when we marry that there are just undeniable differences between us. For example, we have different families of origin. Everybody comes into marriage with family of origin issues. Everybody. The family that we grew up in gave us certain expectations about matters sometimes meaningful and sometimes mundane. But we enter marriage with those. Sometimes those matters are very mundane. They're very simple things, making the bed or taking out the trash, but sometimes they're extraordinarily meaningful. How are we going to handle money? How are we going to raise our children? And if we're not careful in that, we can get consumed about the fact that our mate doesn't see that exactly the way that we see it, or worse, if we want to bring difficulty into a marriage, they don't see that the way our parents see that. And if I can just digress here for just a moment, and then we'll get back on track, but if I got to digress here for just a moment in regard to this, and in regard to everything that we're going to say tonight, we need to make sure that our mate's happiness is a priority. For those of you in this audience who are married, I want you to think about the last significant argument that you had in your marriage. You say, well, Don, we don't ever argue. Well, do you lie about other things or just that? I mean, come on. Think about the last significant argument that you had with your mate. Now, that may have been about money. That may have been about sex. That may have been about in-laws. And by the way, those are the top three things about which couples argue. What happened in that, of course, is that each of you wanted your own way. And if we go back to Philippians 2 again, Paul's counsel for that is that we should do nothing through selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And so whether it's family of origin issues or whether it's every other matter, we need to try to do our best. Again, what we said before, let's take ownership of these things in trying to put our mate first. Different families of origin, different personalities. Men and women are different. There's just, that is stating the absolute obvious. You remember years ago, I don't remember when this was, 20, 30 years ago, there was a very popular book entitled Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. I was never really convinced that we were that close together in the galaxy. I mean, we are so different. Men and women are so different. I read a statistic in preparation for this lesson that said the average man speaks 25,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 50,000 words a day with gusts up to 75,000. Don't send me emails. I didn't write that. And so that means, of course, that when a man comes home from work at the end of the day, he's got about 10 words left to say. His wife's got 10,000 ready to be unleashed. We're different. We do things differently. They're just behaviors that men and women have that we will never understand about the other. I will never, ever, ever understand why when three or four married couples go out to dinner and one of the ladies decides to go to the restroom, she has to form a posse. I don't get that. Men are never going to do that. I'm never going to get up at the table and say, Mark, David, Bubba, come on, let's go. We're not going to do that. And women do things that women will borrow clothes from each other. I will never understand that. I'm not going to do that for a couple of reasons. One is, I'm never going to go to Bubba and say, hey, Bubba, I like that suit. Could I borrow that? Because that would mean I'd be wearing shorts in the pulpit, and I'm not going to do that. Don't tell Bubba I said that tomorrow, please. We're just different. And yet, in this amazingly loving, creative act, God Almighty can see the wonderful mystery of male and female and masculinity and femininity. But we're different physically and emotionally. We need to recognize that. That's why Peter, by the way, said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. For years and years, when I do premarital counseling, I had the couple read this book, His Needs, Her Needs, by Willard Harley. It was published about 30, 35 years ago. And one of the ways you tell the value of a book is the number of times it has been reprinted. It's been reprinted over and over and over and over again. He does a beautiful job of talking about the fundamental needs that men and women have that differ from each other, although they may overlap to some degree. Undeniable differences. And yet, God made it so that we need each other. Isn't it amazing that God Almighty would survey the landscape of His creation at the very beginning and say, you know what, my handiwork in all of this is good. In fact, it's very good. But the only thing, it's not good for man, not good for woman to be alone. And could I just say about that to the degree that your mate doesn't meet your needs, physically, emotionally, sexually, socially, you're still alone to some degree. And God says that's not good. And we have, of course, different roles. We have different roles. I am a husband and a father and a grandfather. I can never be a wife, mother, or grandmother, regardless of what our culture in 2024 may say. My wife, Vicki, is a wife and mother and grandmother. She can never be a husband, father, or grandfather. Maybe one of the most misunderstood concepts along this line centers in some of the instruction in Ephesians 5. You thought I forgot about that, didn't you? Let's read just a couple of verses together in Ephesians 5. On the front end of things in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, you have these words. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. It's an interesting concept of submission there. One of the things that I think we always need to clarify is that submission does not imply inferiority. In fact, in the New Testament, the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or he said in the book of Matthew, not as I will, but as you will. And yet, of course, we understand that Jesus was not inferior to the Father. I submit, for example, to the authority of a police officer. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he is superior to me physically, emotionally, or spiritually, of course. But there is a submission that is ordered. There is an order that is given by God. And of course, that's tempered by the rest of the passage. Verse 25. On the heels of that, he segues immediately and says, husbands, make sure that you love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And Christ loved the church in giving himself up for her. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Nobody ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. If husbands would live that consistently and follow that, then the whole discussion about submission would resolve itself in so many ways. All of us, by the way, are submissive. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But husbands and wife both need to acknowledge their God-ordained roles and do their best to fulfill them. Undeniable differences. And one more challenge, and that is unfocused faith. The single greatest mistake that most marriages make is that they put too much faith in marriage and not enough faith in God. Sometimes individuals, particularly when a marriage begins to struggle a bit, will say something along this line. Well, you know what? My marriage just isn't enough to make me whole. Well, you know what? It never was designed to be. It was really never designed to make you whole. Cecil Osborne, in his book, The Art of Understanding Your Mate, wrote this. He said, quote, "There are no perfect marriages for the simple reason there are no perfect people, and no one person can satisfy all of another's needs." I think he's right about that. I know that it was very romantic. I know that it was romantic in the movie Jerry Maguire when Tom Cruise looked at Renee Zellweger and said, "You complete me." But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ were both single, and neither one of them were less than whole. And the point of that is that marriage was never meant to take the place of God in your life. Marriage was never meant to take the place of God in your life. And so the very best thing that you can do for your marriage is to strengthen your relationship with God. Why? Well, because it will make you the man, the woman, the husband, the wife that you ought to be. The easiest thing in the world I think that preachers can do when talking about marriage, the easiest thing I could have done tonight would have been to stand up here and say, here, you know what, I'm going to give you 10 tips for lasting love. Or I'm going to give you 6 suggestions for rekindling romance in your marriage. That's easy. But I think so often when we do that, really all we are doing is treating symptoms. It would be like going to the doctor and you're diagnosed tragically, sadly, with lung cancer. And the doctor looks at your chart and he gives you some cough syrup and says, I know this cough has been unrelenting. I know it makes you hurt. And so take this cough syrup. And so you go home, you take it, and lo and behold, in 30 minutes, you feel better. But all you've done is treat a symptom, and the problem is still there. It's just masked for a little while. And we can talk about the 10 suggestions and the 10 tips and all of that, but when all is said and done, the bottom line is that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And if our marriage is not constituted on the foundation of God and His Word, it is going to forever be lacking something. I mean, let's be really honest tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody invites God to their wedding. But not everybody invites God to the marriage. And so often then, we end up pointing to our spouse and saying, "You've got a problem. He doesn't provide for me the way I think he should. Well, she doesn't take care of herself the way she used to. Well, he's not as romantic as he used to be. Well, she's not as interested in me sexually as she once was. Well, he doesn't spend enough time with me and with the kids." And maybe all those are legitimate. I'm not trying to minimize or disparage those things at all. But I'm saying that the ultimate cure for all those is to become the person that God wants you to be. And once we do that, ladies and gentlemen, we will live for that mate as we should. We will start not simply as a hypothetical or theoretical, but we will start in our marriage doing the tangible things to begin to develop with our mate those traits of the Spirit that Paul chronicled when he said, look, we all need to be developing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Who wouldn't like to be in a marriage where their mate is consciously working to develop those traits? And we'll make sure, go to Philippians 2 one more time. We'll make sure that we do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility consider our mate better than ourselves. And we'll look not only to our own selves, but also to the interest of our mate. If you want to see tonight everything that we've talked about encapsulated in one simple passage, I want you to go with me to 1 Peter 3. And we'll finish with this tonight. Take us just a second. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we don't have time to work the narrative tonight and to plumb the depths of what is here, but if you just want to see encapsulated what we have discussed tonight, just think about this in 1 Peter chapter 3. On the one hand, he speaks to wives. And in 1 Peter 3, he says, first of all, wives, I want you to practice biblical submission. Verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they can be won without a word by the conduct of your wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so practice biblical submission. Again, the flip side of that, if we must always offer that disclaimer, husbands, go back to Ephesians 5 and read how you are supposed to live with your wife when she does that. And he says to wives, live in inner beauty. Verse number 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. And Peter writes and he says just a couple of things to wives. He says those two things, basically. But when he deals with husbandology, that's verse 7. Do you have your Bible? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And so to husbands, he says, I want you to understand her. I want you to understand her because you're going to know what others won't. You're going to know her thoughts and her dreams, her hopes, her aspirations. You're going to also know her fears and her cares and her disappointments. That requires, of course, a sensitivity, a willingness to listen and to communicate. I wish men would understand. Women rarely have affairs for the sexual component of the affair. But I've had multiple women say, look, the difference was that this man listened to me. He cared about what I thought and he cared about what I felt. And so Peter says, husbands, understand her and protect her as the weaker vessel and respect her, honor her, treat her like fine crystal, not like the souvenir cup that you got at an Astros game. And serve her. I want to read you a quote tonight. Wayne Mack, in his wonderful book, Strengthening Your Marriage, said this, talking about husbands. He said, a husband who is a leader, is first and foremost a servant. His concern is not for himself. His concern is not to give orders, to boss other people around, or to have his own way. His concern is to meet the needs of others. Indeed, if the best interest of others is not on his heart, if he is not willing to sacrifice himself, his personal needs, wants, desires, aspirations, time, money, if the needs of others are not more important than his own, he is not qualified to lead, end quote. Serve her. And Peter concludes that by saying, the reason that you ought to do this, the reason that wives and husbands should live this way with each other is so that your prayers will not be hindered. So that your relationship with God will not be altered in a negative way. So you can be right with God. Have you ever thought about the fact, ladies and gentlemen, I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. I am a son of God. I am a son of God. I wonder sometimes if I wouldn't do well to pray, my father-in-law in heaven, you know how I've been treating your daughter. And I wonder if daughters of God wouldn't do well sometimes to pray, my father-in-law in heaven, you know how I've been treating your son. Because Peter makes it clear that how we treat each other in our marriage has a direct bearing on our relationship with our Father in heaven. Why talk about these things tonight? Why talk about these things tomorrow? Why devote 9 hours of study tomorrow to these matters? The answer, ladies and gentlemen, is because God had an ideal in mind for us. And yet it is forever true, as Jesus said, that our adversary, the devil, comes to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your relationship. He wants to destroy your marriage. And what we must remember is that our mates are a gift from God. God presented Eve to Adam. And I always try to emphasize to young men when we're doing the premarital counseling that your bride comes to you with a gift tag that says, to you from God with love. Our mates are a gift from God. He wants us to enjoy, not just endure. It's why Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 9 and 9, enjoy the wife whom you love. So many couples are waiting to enjoy their life with each other. They're waiting till the kids are in school. They're waiting till the kids are out of school. They're waiting till the kids are married. They're waiting till they retire. They're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And Solomon says, wake up. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Enjoy life with the wife, the husband whom you love. Enjoy that marriage today. Thank you. Thank you for listening so well tonight. You all are always wonderful listeners, and I appreciate that so very much. You know, maybe you're in this audience tonight, and you're not a child of God in the sense that you've been adopted into his family. I think sometimes we think about that. Well, aren't we all God's children by creation? Well, in a sense, yes. But there is also the special sense of being God's child by adoption. And adoption comes for all of us who are Christians in the same exact way. And that's through the water of baptism. And so if you're in this building tonight and you understand that that's your need, maybe you've been thinking about that for a long time and you thought about that today and said, you know what, today's going to be that day. We'd love to help you with that. Or maybe you're God's child and you haven't been faithful to him. You haven't lived as you should. And you know it. God knows it. Others know it. You can make that right tonight. So tonight, if there's a response you need to make to God in a public way, we can help you. We hope you'll let us. Let's stand and let's sing.